I have to be honest with you, for the last couple of weeks, and especially last night as I came here, I was unbelievably nervous, and I thought that was going to kind of end last night, but it really didn't. But one of the things that I can tell you is that it was really a beautiful thing to be able to come in here, and all the butterflies are kind of going, and we're ready to get started. And I look right over, and I see so many people that I know and that I love and that I've gotten to know over the last few years, that I feel like it's not really one of these things that I can say, I'm really happy to be with you today, because I feel like I'm with you every single week, and a lot of you every single day. And so it's just cool to be here again. And it's nice to be with friends and family and our church family, which is just a beautiful thing. Just a little bit of housekeeping before we get started. Here's where we're going the next few weeks. First of all, I will say this. I can completely understand if you just heard Zach say, hey, Ryan's not going to be preaching for the month of May, and you had something of a, oh, man, that's okay. I had that, too, coming here this morning. So don't worry about that. We love our teaching elder here. He does a phenomenal job. And to put it on even more, it's almost impossible to follow Ryan. But also they sandwich me between G.K. Beale in 2 weeks. So this is a huge test of humility. I'm not sure if this is a form of church discipline or not, but there's something going on here. You know, I'm really glad to do this, and I'm really happy to be here. What we're going to be doing for the 3 weeks that I'm here is we're going to be going through the book of Titus, and we're going to take a chapter a week, and what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about the idea of becoming and continuing to be a deliberate church, a careful and thoughtful church. And we're going to talk about things within the church that are unbelievably important to us becoming and continuing to go towards being a gospel-central, God-glorifying, healthy church. And so I think that this is a book that is applicable to anybody that could be here. I think it's applicable to people like you and me who aren't on staff and aren't an elder and just come here and sit every week, because it's going to help us to understand how to encourage within the church, how to pray for this church, how to be thoughtful about this church, and how to be people within this church that make an investment that matters and make a substantive investment within the body of Christ in the form and at Desert Springs Church. I think it's also going to be really applicable for somebody that's an unbeliever that's coming. If you just came here today because somebody invited you, or you drove down the road and you saw a huge sign on a church and thought, hey, that might be a nice thing to do on Sunday morning, we're really glad you're here. And I think these next 3 weeks, or the 3 weeks that we'll be going through Titus, will be really applicable, because so oftentimes I was driving down the road the other day, and there was a bumper sticker that said, I have no problem with God. I just have huge problems with his fan clubs. And I think there is a natural tendency for a lot of people to believe that there's one of the greatest misrepresentations of who God is in the way that his church acts. And that's sad. I don't think it's necessarily completely true, but I think it's sad that those assumptions are made. And I hope that throughout these next 3 weeks, you might be able to come here and learn. You might be able to come here and learn what God has in store for the church. Although this side of heaven, it's never going to be perfect. And no part of these next 3 weeks will be a perfect utopia after we're done. But it will be, I hope, a battle plan for us and a game plan for us. A game plan for our leaders here, a game plan for us as lay people. And then also, too, I think there's some people in here. And the beauty of Desert Springs Church, and this has been such a cool thing that has happened within the last 2 years, is that there's been people within this church, young people within this church, that have been impassioned and have been excited about the possibility of becoming a leader in this church in the future, whenever that may be, whether that's somebody in here that desires to go into ministry, whether that be here at Desert Springs or somewhere else in the body of Christ, or it means that somebody in here, God has really impassioned you for the process of maybe becoming an elder, or whatever that case may be. I hope that these next 3 weeks, and especially this morning, will be something that will help you understand not only the gravity of the calling that God might be placing upon your heart, but the severity of it, and the necessity to not simply just desire to be a leader because it might be socially acceptable within this place, but because the only reason we desire leadership to become leadership is because there's a call of God on your life to do that. That's a very important and special thing. Ryan's done a great job in the last few weeks of taking us through the book of Daniel, and I don't know how many of you have been blessed by that, but I'd gauge that it's a large number. I know that I have. And one of the things that Ryan's been talking about as we've gone through the book of Daniel is that we need to be deliberate Christians in the world. Isn't it beautiful to be at a church that calls us and asks us and encourages us and almost pushes us to get out of here, to run for the doors and to care for our coworkers and to love the people that we see at family reunions and to be deliberately thoughtful and careful about doing those relationships and having those relationships, that we simply wouldn't just drink Starbucks coffee to drink Starbucks coffee, but we can actually drink Starbucks to the glory of God. And we can actually send email to the glory of God. And we can actually go into business meetings to the glory of God. And that we can live all of life and do all things, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31, to the glory of God. That's a beautiful thing and something that I'm very, very much appreciative of about this church. Is that we, I hope, are a church that runs for the doors. But let me ask you a question. Because I was thinking about this, and for the last 9 months, I've been thinking about this. That's really hard. It's really not as easy as, hey, everybody just run for the doors and just go out and share the gospel. And it's really not that easy, right? And maybe I'm just the weakling in the group, but maybe somebody recognizes with me that sending emails to the glory of God isn't as easy as it sounds sometimes. And oftentimes, I know I feel this, that when we leave here, I feel like sometimes we leave here individually. And we need to remember that we don't leave here individually. That when we deliberately go to our offices and our workplaces and all the places that we go throughout the city, our homes, we run to the doors together. That this is a deliberately corporate thing that we're doing here. And I can't tell you, if there is anything that I've learned over the last 9 months since I've been on staff here, the one thing I could tell you I've learned more than anything is that I need you guys. I need you guys. I need to come here on Sunday mornings and sing with you guys. I need to hear the word of God with you guys. I need the simplicity of being able to come here and sit in a seat and know He's in with me. I don't know his name. I don't know where he's from, but I got a feeling he's in this with me. I got a feeling he's out and desires the glory of God in his life like I desire the glory of God in my life. And I've got somebody that's run into the doors with me. I can't tell you how encouraging that's been to me. I can't tell you how encouraging that's been to my family. And I hope that that's something that we remember here at the church, is that we do not simply go into the world as individuals, but we go into the world as a church. And also, too, we come into the doors as a church. We don't just sing here as individuals, we sing as a church. We had many people that have, throughout the years since I was on staff, we had many times when people asked, why don't we have a choir? Why don't we get a choir together? And choirs are amazing. We love them. We have them a few times a year, probably on Easter or Christmas. You know what the beautiful thing is we have a choir every Sunday. And this is the choir. And sometimes we forget that we're a part of the choir and that we're singing together. One of the beautiful things about this church, and one of the things that I feel so comfortable about in bringing my wife here and our future family, is that our leadership here is deliberate about what they do. They're thoughtful. They're careful. And they don't, there's nothing that happens here. There's nothing that happens here on Sunday mornings or throughout our home groups or whatever that has not been thought through. How many of you can say, praise God that we don't have leaders that do things on a whim? That we have leaders that care and that are thoughtful about the things that they do. To give you a little bit of a look into that, when I was on staff here, every Tuesday morning, we would get into the conference room and all the elders and all the church staff members would come in. And we would have, at 8 o'clock in the morning, about an hour and a half where we would sit down and we'd pray together. We'd read a book together and we would, be a part of this process of growing together and encouraging each other. And I think sometimes it's really applicable and really good if we can learn from what in the world do our leaders read? Because a lot of times what our leaders read is what we hear a lot of times. And it's influencing. When I left the church staff, we were reading through a book called The Deliberate Church. And I want to read you an excerpt from this book because I think it's very applicable to our current study and to our thought of becoming a deliberate church. And also for the title of the message this morning, the process of what is deliberate leadership. Listen to this. It says, deliberate, of course, means well thought through or careful. What we are trying to be careful about as church leaders, then, is building the church on and around the gospel of Christ. More specifically, we are trying to be careful about building our church according to the pattern that God has given us in Scripture. At its best, the deliberate church is careful to trust the Word of God, wielded by Jesus Christ, to do the work of building the local church. It is an attempt to put our money where our mouth is when we say that we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture for life, health, and growth of the local church. Our goal isn't to see how innovative we can be. Our goal is to see how faithful we can be. If you open your Bibles up to the book of Titus, this morning what we're going to tackle is Titus chapter 1, and as you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of a background of this book. The Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, who is one of his closest friends, and they've gone on missionary journeys together, they've been together. Titus has seen a lot that Paul has gone through, and now they come to the island of Crete where Paul ends up leaving, and he leaves Titus in Crete to put the churches into order there. To bring some stability within the church. You have to understand that in the first century, the churches are not the most stable things. You have to think about, we read through things like Acts 2, where 3,000 were added to the church in one day. That is a logistical nightmare. So there's not a whole lot of stability here. But now, as this process has happened and God has done a supernatural and unbelievable work, now the process of putting church leaders into place is happening. Now the process of going into places and setting up places in the way that God desires is happening. And this is what's happening here in Titus. So let's read here in verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. And I'm reading in the ESV, so if it's not following completely along, bear with me. Verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's stop there for a second, and we're going to talk about a few things that Paul tells Titus here as he talks to him about the process of getting leaders into place and having deliberate leadership within the church. Now, we need to understand this, that this morning, there's many of us in here, most of us in here, will probably and are not necessarily called to be leaders in the church. But I want to encourage you not to tune out this morning, because this can be a process this morning, not only for those that might be thinking about the possibility of leadership, or that might be something that is in the back of their mind, but it is also for the many of us who sit in the seats every morning and go, I know I'm not called to be an elder at this church, but I want to be invested. I care about the gospel of Christ. I care about the glory of God. This is a way in which, and we can learn this morning, how in the world do we support our leaders here? How in the world do we encourage our leaders? What are the things that we're encouraging and supporting and praying for our leaders about? The first thing I want us to see is the weight on deliberate leaders. Verse 5 says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. The Apostle Paul tells Titus that he wants him to put all of these churches that have been established, he wants these churches to come into order. And as he wants these churches to come into order, one of the things that he wants them to do is he wants them to appoint elders. And just so you know, within church government, we believe in eldership here, which means that we don't believe that one man runs this church. We in many ways don't believe that any man runs this church. But we do believe as a church that there is a group of men that equally, co-equally help manage or steward this church. And we will talk about what that means later on this morning. But in that, Paul is telling Titus to go and appoint elders within this church. The first thing that I want us to notice is what Paul says here in verse 5. He says, so that you might put what remained into order. There's a clear task here, which is to put the church that already exists into order. That is really, really important for us to understand. It is really, really important for us to understand at the beginning of this what the weight on deliberate leaders is and what the weight on deliberate leaders is not. And Paul tells us first here what the weight on deliberate leaders is not. And what the weight on deliberate leaders is not is they should not feel like they have the responsibility to create this church. See, the beauty of the church of God is in Christ is that this place does not exist because our leaders are creative, because our leaders are talented, because our leaders are crafty, because our leaders came up with a nice management structure, because our leaders are organized or administrative. Biblical leadership is not the prerequisite of the church. And that's really important to understand, because so oftentimes we tend to gravitate to give glory or credit to men that we look at. And in the church, the credit does not go to the men that you look at every Sunday or you see in the bulletin. This church is not built because we have good leaders. This church is built because God is gracious. This church is in existence, and we know the gospel of Christ simply because God has done a miraculous work in His Son. And we must understand, if we want to talk about being a deliberate church and talk about having deliberate leaders, we must understand at the centerpiece of all of that has to be the cross. It has to be Christ. It has to be the power of God. Because unfortunately, oftentimes we can believe that men in this church have helped this thing grow so enormously. And in reality, we put credit where credit's not due. We have amazing leaders in this church. There's no question. And you'll hear me say that a ton this morning. But we must understand that the reason we're here is not because Ryan is smooth and eloquent and crafty. And the reason we're here is not because a guy like Ryan or Ron or Paul Costales or Bill Anderson or whoever, Barry Lawrence, whoever it is not because they are good people and nice people. And we are here because the power of God unto salvation has happened through the cross of Christ. Listen to what Paul says and how deliberate he is in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The power of God unto salvation is not innovative or charismatic or crafty or eloquent speakers, or it is not caring and shepherding and intimate leaders. It is the beautiful work on the cross that Christ did for us, in the sense that we were not deserving of it, but because of His infinite mercy, He died on the cross, that we might know God and we might have an opening in our minds to value and love the glory of God. That's what the church is built on. That's the beauty of the church. That's the prerequisite for the church. And although we love our leaders, although we should submit to our leaders, although we will care for our leaders, we must continually remember that they are not the reason this place stays in business. There's something much more supernatural than that. And that's where the credit goes. And that's where the credit is deserving. The Apostle Paul, throughout his letters, was so beautifully eloquent in talking about how the gospel of Christ was the passion of his life, and that he was deliberate about making that central to everything. He says it in the first verses of Titus. He says, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ." This is why he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. "For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior." The Apostle Paul, consistently throughout his writings, was constant about saying, "It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. Make the gospel central. Make the gospel central. Make the gospel central. Make the gospel central." I'd encourage you to think about this morning. Please do not come to Desert Springs Church for Ryan Kelly or any of the elders. Come because hopefully we are faithful to the gospel of Christ, and our desire is to preach the gospel of Christ and care about the gospel of Christ and live out the gospel of Christ and to do it together. Because that's the only thing of substance. That is the power of God unto salvation. So we must understand that when Paul talks to Titus here and says, "Put what remains into order," that the weight that is on those elders is not necessarily to start something, but it is that which remains, that which has already began, that which has been put together because of the cross of Christ. Now let's put that into order. Let's put some shape to that. Let's give some organization to that. And that is an unbelievably important thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a great thing. It's something that we should care about enormously, but it is not central. It is not most important. The most important thing is not that we have leadership right. The most important thing is that we have gospel right. And we hope that we have leadership right, and we believe that we desire to do biblical leadership. But at the end of the day, I hope that our elders here, and I believe that our elders here, we want to do and we want to talk about and we want to be faithful to the gospel. And in that, in a biblical way. So the weight is not that the elders should build the church. So if for some strange reason in the next 6 months, a whole bunch of people leave this church and Ryan and the elders continue to be faithful to the gospel, let's remember that the goal of our elders is to be faithful to the gospel and not to make sure there's more people in these seats. We pray to God that this place will be packed out every weekend. But we pray to God it will be packed out by the gospel. and not by a clever talk or some influential men. The weight on the elders is not necessarily is not to build the church, but there is a weight on our elders that is not light also. There's a gravity of being faithful to the gospel that is so enormous that many of us in here that have never felt that way cannot understand it. There's a gravity on our teaching elder every time he steps up here that is so enormous that you probably would just go, whoa, if you could feel it just for a second. It seems so easy to watch Ryan come up here and eloquently talk, and you think he could just do that in the shower. There's so much preparation that goes into what he does every Sunday morning. And although he is very eloquent, and although it seems like it flows without even a thought process, there is a gravity on that man that is so enormous. And I know because I've talked to him about it. And there's a gravity on our elders that is so enormous that many of us, without understanding that or without knowing that, would never realize it. Listen to this. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says about this weight, and to give you just a picture of the gravity of it. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping a watch over your souls. Socially acceptable. Get to be in the big meetings. You get the responsibility of watching over the souls of the people in this church. And there's an assumption to be made out of that verse that at some point, our elders are going to have to give an account to the maker of the universe for us. How heavy is that? I know that every elder in this church at some point has lost sleep over reading that verse. And the gravity that goes with that, and the enormity that goes with that. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1. He says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. And notice here that this is not a need seen as assignment given. Brother, we needed leaders in the church and you stepped up to the plate. You're just a stud. We appreciate you and your spirituality. You're just a good man. That's not what noble means here in 1 Timothy 3:1. You must understand that in the early church, elders were not simply the people who got a whole bunch of hellos, how's it goings at the cookie table, and everybody in the world seemed to like them a lot. Usually in first century churches, elder meant enormous persecution, terrible hardship, and probably death. Think about the office of elder. Think about the office of deacon. We have a great example of the process of being in some form of leadership as a deacon in the church. Take Stephen in Acts 6. Stephen gets appointed deacon. All right. How'd it work out for him? He got stoned. He's the first martyr. That's weight. Although our leaders might not have the physical weight of that, because there's a good chance they might not get stoned with anything but tomatoes, there's a spiritual weight that is on them that is enormous. Now, I say all of that because there's a way that we can be applicable and be proactive as leaders or as just people in this church. We must understand that our leaders have a weight on them that's enormous. We must understand that they have a job on them that is absolutely unfathomable without the Spirit of God working through them. So let's help them. if we know Ryan, every Sunday, Ryan's fighting the process of, I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. I don't want to come in here and just try to make everybody happy, because I know that's a huge temptation. I want to be faithful to the gospel of Christ. Then let's have some faithful reminders in here. Maybe we could have four or five people who would say, you know what? I want to be a reminder of faithfulness to Ryan this morning. So when I see him in the hallway, I want to say, hey, Ryan, how's it going? Nice to see you this morning. Hey, man, please just continue to be faithful to the word this morning. Just continue to be faithful to the word. That's all we ask of you this morning. Just be faithful to the word. No matter what it says, just preach the word. We're rooting for you this morning, man. We're excited to hear you this morning. And we can proactively be in the lives of our elders and say, I know you have this weight on you, and I know it's huge, and I know it's great, and I know it's not easy, but no, I'm rooting for you, and I'm locking arms with you, and I'm here for you, and know that I'm praying for you. It's 5 seconds, 10 seconds. It's something that would be a great help and a great thing and a great step forward in us appreciating, loving, wanting deliberate leadership and us desiring to be a deliberate church. Paul goes on in verse 6 to say, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Paul tells Titus here and gives him some requirements for church leaders. And there are requirements for church leaders. There's not just, you know, hey, you've been here a while, come on in, the water's warm. There's requirements to be a leader and an elder at this church. There's requirements to being elders, hopefully, in any church. And you know what the beauty of it is that the elders don't make up the requirements, but they can go by the scripture. And here they are. And if you want to know a whole lot more about what these requirements mean and how much they, what specifically they mean, feel free. I'd encourage you to email an elder, because we don't have the time this morning to go through that. But one thing I want you to notice is in verse 7, it says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. We've looked at the weight of deliberate leaders. Now, I think Paul talks to Titus and explains to him about the work of deliberate leaders, or leadership. So easy, isn't it, for us when we read our Bibles to fall in the trap of looking at God's, kind of turning this into God's big books of individual sayings. How many times have you gone to the Word, man, and I've done this too. So how many times have we gone to the Word and we've thought, man, if I could just find a nice little quote for the day, if I could just find something to lift my spirits and help me out, and all that'd be great. And there's some amazing and encouraging and great things in the scripture. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't latch on to individual verses, but we have to remember that the scripture is not an individual book of sayings. It is a book. There is flow. There is thought. As Paul's writing here, he's writing a letter to Titus. This is not something that's disjointed or disconnected, but there is thought process to that. And as we read our Bibles in our quiet times or whatever the case may be, there's a couple things that we can look for in Scripture that might help us out a little bit as we try to get those connectors. Because many of us in here are far removed from our middle school grammar classes. Words like therefore and for are huge connector words in the scripture for a thought that is above it to a thought that is below it. And notice here in verse 7, the word that starts it. It says for. So he's listed requirements for. The reason for this is for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Our leaders in this church are not to be morally equipped or morally good simply to be morally good. The desire is that they would be qualified. They would meet the requirements of Titus chapter 1 because they are stewards of God. And what does that mean? Here in the early church, this word steward, what it means is it means a manager of the household. What it means is somebody that manages the household or put things to order in the household. Somebody that is within a house that already exists. So, what that means is, and the connotation of verse 7 here, is that the work of leaders in our church is not to rule the church. But the work of leaders in our church is to serve the church. The idea behind stewardship is more of servanthood than it is of authoritative dictatorship. Our elders here at this church do not desire to be dictatorial rulers of us. Our leaders in this church desire to be intimate shepherds of us, servants. It's so important. Listen to how Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he describes this about his ministry, but I think it's really applicable as we think about leaders. And as you think about this and you go, oh goodness, we're talking about leadership here. Way to go, way to paint the utopia, but that's not how reality really is. Listen to what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 9, and I think it gives us a huge blueprint of what our leaders here at Desert Springs, our elders here at Desert Springs, aspire to. Are they weak? Yes. Do they struggle? Yes. Are they imperfect? Absolutely. But our question is not, have they reached it yet? It's, what do they desire? And this is something that I think is at the heartbeat of biblical deliberate leadership. In verse 12, Paul says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. As Paul's talking about surrendering his rights of food and drink and stuff like that. But he says, nevertheless, we have made use of this right, not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this on my own will, I have a reward. But not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And you notice here, this is Paul's individual circumstances. But do you notice the heart behind it? The heart here is not, and if there's anybody in the New Testament church that could be the dictatorial ruler, it's probably the Apostle Paul. But he says, my goal is to serve, because at the center of my heartbeat is the gospel. At the center of my heartbeat is not that people would tell me I'm a good leader. At the center of my heartbeat is that they would know and love and cherish the gospel. And that's what our leaders are required, and they are asked, and they are demanded by Scripture to be about, is God's stewards in this church, God's servants in this church. And you can see that in unbelievable ways throughout our elders. Last night as I was coming in here, I'm walking inside, and one of our elders, Paul Costalis, is carrying a huge vat of lemonade across the hallway to put on the cookie table. And Paul, I don't think I've ever been here on a Sunday when Paul's not lugging around something for somebody. There's an enormous desire in the life of our elders to serve us, to shepherd us, to encourage us, to teach us. And we must be, as lay people, we have to get behind that. Because it's a huge part of what this church is about and how we become deliberate in that. So here's some applicable points to do that. First, anytime after the service that our elders say, hey, there's going to be a bunch of elders up here, leaders up here, they have name tags, I'd encourage you to meet one of them. Go introduce yourself to one. Go introduce yourself to one of them. And here's how the introduction should go. So it's really easy. You just come up and you say, hi, my name's Matt King. I've been here at the church for 3 years. I really appreciate coming to this church. And I just want you to know, I'm in. I just want you to know that I want to be shepherded. I want to be cared for. I want the gospel to be central in my life, and I want you to help me with that. And I know our elders will go, wow, we'd love to do that. We'd love to try our hardest in that. How can we be a part of that? Another opportunity is to use those little tear-off tabs that we have on our bulletins. Use the back of those as prayer requests. I was in this church staff for almost 5 years. I can guarantee you that every one of those prayer requests gets prayed for. Because I did it every week. I was a part of that every week. They don't throw them in the trash. They don't get rid of them. They pray for those things. Every elder prays for every one of them. So I would encourage you to fill those out. It's a great way. I can't tell you how many people in this church I got to know through tear-off tabs. It's a great way to be able to get to introduce yourself to the elders and help them be able to serve you and to shepherd you. Another opportunity is getting involved in knowing Christ and knowing the church. When that's offered in September, if you've come to this church and you as a family have decided this is the place we're going to be at, get into knowing Christ, knowing the church. Become a member in knowing Christ, through knowing Christ, knowing the church. You're going to learn for 9 weeks all of the things about the church. You're going to learn some enormous things. You're going to be able to meet elders. You're going to be able to learn what the church is about. And as far as I'm concerned, if all it takes is me to sign a little sheet to be able to tell my leaders, hey, I want you to shepherd me, it's worth signing the sheet. Isn't it? And it does two things. It one says, hey, I'm in. I am in on this thing here. I'm locking arms with you. I want to run to the doors with everybody in here. But the second thing it does is it tells our elders, hey, if I ever get off track, if the gospel ever becomes peripheral in my life, if it ever becomes non-supreme, I want you to pull me aside and kick me in the backside. I want you to tell me I'm wrong. I want you to get me back. I want you to help me. I want you to pray for me. I want you to discipline me if necessary. Because my goal is not for me to be thinking I'm the most spiritual person. My goal is to make the gospel central. And I want the gospel to be central. And if I ever get off track of that, I want you to come to me and tell me, let's go. Get back on track. Get back on track. Repent and let's move forward. And if all it takes is for me to go through a 9-week class and to sign a sheet of paper to say I'm in on that, that is a minor, minor sacrifice. So I'd encourage you to get involved in that. So we've looked at the weight of deliberate leadership, which is enormous. In some way, we can be proactive in helping, but we will never alleviate the weight of deliberate leaders. Deliberate leaders will always feel the gravity of the calling that they've been called to. We'll never alleviate that, but we can tell them, I know you've got a weight on you, and I want you to know that I am so glad you actually have that weight on you. Isn't it cool to think that some of our leaders have lost sleep at night because they are worried about whether or not they're being faithful enough in our lives with the gospel? Isn't that a cool thing? Isn't it cool to think about the fact that you have leaders in this church and I have leaders in this church who are willing and ready to say, I know you're not going to like it, but if you ever just totally abandon and think that the gospel is, if you just make it peripheral in your life, I'm coming to you, man. I'm going to find you. I'm going to find your front door. We're going to come to you. I'm going to call you. I'm going to do whatever I got to do because I care about the gospel being central in your life. And for some of us in here, that might scare us to death. But I'd encourage you to go to Knowing Christ, Knowing the Church, and learn about that a little bit more. And that I hope and will, and I'll pray for you, that that scaredness turns into excitement and turns into something that we embrace in a huge way in this church. The last thing that we need to look at here that Paul talks about is the willingness required as deliberate leaders. He says in verse 9, he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Paul tells Titus here that it is so important, it is paramount for leaders in the church, if they are going to be deliberate, to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. We expect Ryan to teach the Bible every Sunday, right? We expect that when we come here. If that just suddenly stops to happen, there should be some thought process about, hey, we need to talk about this a little bit. We expect Ryan to hold firm to that. We expect our elders to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. I don't want our elders making up their own thoughts on Sunday mornings. I don't want our leaders coming with their own ideas. Remember, the idea is not for our leaders to be creative. The idea is for our leaders to be faithful. And we desire them to be faithful. We thank God that they're faithful. We pray that they continually be faithful. But notice here that Paul tells Titus that the goal is not simply that they'd hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught to be able to teach sound doctrine. But look what else he says. He says, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There's a willingness required as deliberate leaders. There is a willingness required from deliberate leaders. You notice Paul goes on to say, he calls his own people, the Jewish people, he calls them insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, some of them that have infiltrated the church in Crete. And then he goes to the locals, the Cretans, and he agrees with a guy that says that they are liars, evil beasts, and lazy drunkards, or gluttons. Those are not easy things to say, and they are not easy things to hear. What Paul is getting at here when he talks about the idea of rebuking those who contradict the gospel is that Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, you need to appoint elders who are willing to take a stand, who are willing to take a stand for the gospel as it is taught in the scriptures. And you need to appoint elders who are not only willing to take a stand for the gospel as it is taught in the scriptures, but you need to be willing to appoint elders who are willing to say that anything that contradicts that is wrong. And so oftentimes, friends, we live in a culture that is standless. And the only thing that is wrong is to say something is wrong. We have leaders in our church, deliberate leaders in our church, who are willing to take stands. And that is not something that we should go, well, that might offend somebody. We should embrace our leadership and their desire to take stands on stuff, to take stands on the gospel. And if it is not in line with what the gospel is, that they'd be willing to say, this isn't in line with what the scripture says. And there's so many things out there that are variations of stuff that is so dangerous for us. And quite honestly, I'd have to say this, how many of us have the time or desire during the week with all our jobs and all our families and all our stuff to be able to study all of that? We don't. So we trust in our leaders and our elders that they are studying that, that they know things that are coming into the church, that they know things that we need to be aware of, and that they're encouraging and supporting and telling us, hey, you better watch out for this. You better watch out for this. And that's not, well, that's just your opinion. No. We want to be about what the Scripture says. We want to be faithful to what the Scripture says. And we want to trust in our leaders here that they're going to help protect us from that which does not align with what the Scripture says. So we pray for them on that. We encourage them on that. When they give us counsel, we take counsel. This willingness that our elders must have to take a stand is also in line with their willingness to always be about reconciliation. Our elders do not desire to go through a process of taking a stand in our lives for the purpose of showing us they're right and we're wrong. Remember, the purpose is always the gospel. The purpose is always the glory of God. The purpose is always knowing and loving Christ in a greater way. So we need to be humble as a body. We need to remember that we need to be humble. As we close tonight, today, this morning, I thought we'd put feet on this a little bit. You know, usually we close with a song and that's a great thing, but this morning we'll do something a little bit different. You know, we could tell you, hey, go pray for our leaders, pray for our elders, pray for our staff, pray for us as a church. Let's pray that we're deliberate. Go get some lunch. Well, let's be honest. Most of the time that doesn't happen. Let's hope it does more often than not. But a lot of the times we leave and go, yeah, all right, cool, man, I'll do that tomorrow. We're going to do it now. So we're going to put a verse on the screen. It's Philippians 1:27. And we're going to spend some time at the end of the service today praying for our leaders and praying for us as a church. Now, if you are here this morning and you are like, man, remember I just saw the sign off the street. We just want you to read. We're not going to ask you to do anything wild. We just want you to read and want you to think about what God desires the church to be through Scripture. The verse says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'll tell you this. How many times often do we pray where we go, don't really know what to say? I'd love to pray for our leaders. I love to pray for our elders, but I'm drawing a blank here. Let's use this as our springboard. Let's use the last half of this verse that says, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Let's pray that the leaders in this church stand firm in one spirit. And Barry Lawrence reminded me of this last night. Always remember this. As we've talked about the goodness of our church leadership here, and it is a great group of men. They're amazing. Our staff is a great staff. We must continue to remember, Barry came up last night, he says, man, just make sure you don't elevate us. We just want people to know in here we are imperfect. And we're just as weak, and we need prayer and we need support. He's absolutely right, and I appreciate Barry's heart so much. Let's pray for that as we pray for the elders standing firm in one spirit. And then the last part, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, let's have that be our springboard for all of us. Let's pray for that for our leaders, but let's pray for that for everybody in here. That we would be deliberate, careful, thoughtful about striving together for the faith of the gospel as a church. So let's pray as Zach will play here, and then I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll just...